unexpected ways in which the Lord works, right? That's what we've been looking at, what we're continuing to move into. All the unexpected ways that God works, all the unexpected times that God showed up throughout the course of history. Learning from these things gives us hope and faith, because that's really what you need in those in-between times. That kingdom paradox of already but not yet. It's finished, it's accomplished, but yet I haven't experienced it yet. Faith and hope, those are the placeholders that we need to get from here to there, to couple, you know, the promise to the reality and to the fulfillment. And it gives us hope toward our future when we remember the things that God has done in the past. Last week we were challenged with that question of why do bad things happen to good people? We learned quite a bit about that, and we learned that it essentially comes down to that paradox that God gave us free will and stewardship. And if you haven't figured this out yet, not everybody has surrendered their gift of free will back to Him. So God's will is not always accomplished. Things will happen to you that essentially was not really His will. But He's so good that He can turn all those things, even evil, wicked things that were done to intentionally harm you, God can use them for His purposes for good. So when we have surrendered our will to Him, He is able to do just the miraculous in our lives. He is able to heal and restore and deliver. And even those bad things that still happen to us, He's able to work them together to accomplish His purposes in life, because He still reigns sovereign over all. He still reigns sovereign over all of His creation. And we know that even Jesus struggled with that surrendering of the will in the garden, right? So don't feel bad if you ever struggle with it. He was like, if there's any other way, but not my will, but yours be done. And that's really the solution we learned last week. You know, it doesn't mean that bad things are going to stop happening to you, but it means that those bad things are going to get turned for good, worked together for good. Now, this struggle for us to surrender our will, because we all do, we all struggle with this, it probably becomes the most evident when you are given the opportunity, we'll call it, using our political correctness talk, to work together with other people. Anybody ever find that it's hard to surrender your will when your will conflicts with somebody else's will, and I want to do it this way, and they want to do it that way, and, well, they're just stupid and wrong, and that's not the right way. Mine's the right way. Mine's always the right way, right? That's, come on, we're human beings in this flesh, right? This is the most clear evidence of the inability to surrender your will. Now, we had a recent experience on our vacation. My family, we all went together to an escape room for the first time. And my family expresses to me that I have a very strong will. Very strong will. Some people may call it leadership. Other people call it, dude, you need to chill. Okay? You need to relax. Okay? Our lives are not on the line here. Stop shouting orders at me and stop getting irritated, because, yeah, anyways. Wasn't exactly God's will that was happening, I don't think, in that room, but anyways. Yes. Now, we were created with the need for relationship, right? And we love having a relationship with people. I mean, people can be awesome, and people can be jerks, you know? Relationship is a double-edged sword, but we were created with the need for relationship with other people. In fact, we were created in the image of God, and God Himself, God exists in relationship. You ever hear about the triune Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one? He exists in relationship. So when we were created in His image, we also were created with the need for relationship. We need each other, and of course we know that we're stronger together. And this may be a familiar message. This was not the message I was planning on preaching. This is the message that God wanted me to preach. So Lord, just give us again eyes to see, ears to hear what You're saying. Lord, we just open our lives and our hearts to You this morning. We open our minds. We surrender our will to You, Jesus. We pray that You would just birth something new in our spirits through Your word. Help us to see a different reality this morning. Help us to live out Your word, to be not only hearers but doers as well, in Your name. Amen. So you've read this scripture many times before, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we'll start in verse 9, go down through verse 12. Two are better than one, right? I see get-go commercials all the time. The BOGO, buy one, get one, right? You know? Yeah, but two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. Just a reality, you know? If I can, you know, lay so many yards of concrete in a day, well, two of us could lay double that, right? In fact, if you hook two horses up and you tell them to go the same direction, you learn very quickly that the math is interesting there. If both of those can pull 10 ton, I don't know, I'm not a farmer, I don't even understand. If two of them can each pull 10 ton individually and you put them together, they can't pull 20 ton, they pull like 50 ton. There's a multiplication that happens when they work together. They can actually do more than just double the work. They can actually, it multiplies the efforts. It's amazing. It's just, so again, God's word being true. Two are better than one. They have a good return for their labor. And if any one of them falls down, the other one can help them up. Now, when I tripped and fell in the bowling alley, you know how many people came to help me up? Oh, okay. You know how many people were laughing and pointing? So, not everybody has surrendered their will to Jesus Christ. That's all I'm saying. Not everyone comes to help you up when you fall down. Pity anyone who falls down and has no one to help them up. See, God was speaking about me here. I feel this. I feel this morning. And if any two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person keep warm alone? Though one may be easily overpowered, two can defend themselves. And a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. It's a powerful reality that we are stronger together. We are stronger together. You, me, and God, an unstoppable force. Seriously, just an unbreakable bond. When you've got two coming together as one, and then the Lord is, I mean, that's the picture of marriage. Two becoming one, that's a powerful thing. But when two become one and seek after the Lord, and three become one, whew, you can't stop it. You can't stop it. Why do you think the enemy tries so hard, right? God created this unexpected thing that we call church, right? You recognize any people up there? Oh, it's an older picture. We don't take very many pictures here in the church. You know, we need a photographer, so we don't get very many action shots. But it's this beautiful thing. And in God's word, it's described as the body of Christ, the church, right? And of course, you see it on social media all the time. And it is a truth that the church is not a building. The church is the people, right? The people of God all across the face of the earth. And we're not going to go into details here this morning, but the reality is the church was designed so that only together can we each fully function and fulfill our purpose. I can only be who I am in the body of Christ in the context of the church when I'm physically, literally connected with you all. I can't fulfill my role outside of that. We need each other, and it's the same for all of us. But this is what the church looked like shortly after it began, shortly after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We find it in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. And it says that they devoted themselves. And so you see, this sort of goes along with last week. There's a surrendering of the will. I've got better things to do, but I'm going to hang out with y'all instead. I'm going to choose a better thing because God says it's better. Devotion. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. You have those different components inside the church. There's teaching and learning. There's fellowship, just hanging out, living life together. Breaking of bread, you're literally eating with each other and praying. There's this idea of communion. It's so much more than bread and wine and the broken body and blood of Jesus. It's us together. It's a community. That's really the base word. Is they came together and lived as one. It said in verse 43 that everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who may be in need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day. We just do church one day a week. Every day they were getting together. Every day in the temple courts, which was really the church building of that day. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. It was just a party. It was just a time of enjoyment. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's God's picture. That's a snapshot of what God desires church to be a people that are together, that we have all these differences, but yet we're together, working together in unity, and we're growing together. Not just daily people being saved that are literally growing in numbers, but we're growing to know each other better and to growing to know the Lord better and better. And we're growing in the miraculous signs and wonders that result from that, seeing the signs happening on a daily basis. Because we know that our unity, it doesn't come from conformity, right? Religion's tried to do that for so long. There is such a religious attitude and mindset that is steeped in sort of the American church culture that we try to look and act a certain way, and that's you're a good Christian now, you know, when you got no tats and you never drink, you never smoke, and you know, and you just be a good boy and you keep yourself clean shaven, you know. I just don't know where that came from. I mean, Jesus very clearly didn't anyways. Anywho, we get so caught up in all of these things, all of these outward things, and we completely miss it. Completely miss that the unity in the body of Christ, it actually happens by maintaining our God-created diversity. The only thing that unifies us is really the Holy Spirit within us. It is what is in us. It's the Holy Spirit and the transformation that's happening from the inside out. That's what binds us together in unity. You can be you and I can be me. In fact, conformity is a very deadly thing to the body of Christ. You know, if my entire body decided that it just wants to be an ear, I wouldn't live very long, would I? If my heart decided, I'm going to stop beating, I'm just going to start listening, I wouldn't make it very long, would I? So why do we think conformity is the answer and the solution? It's not. It's diversity. It's unity. It's harmony. It's whatever you want to call it. God doesn't take our uniqueness away whenever we are saved. I know Becky had been praying for a long time that God would do that, but it just hasn't happened yet. We keep our uniqueness, but God uses it for its purpose. God created you on purpose for a purpose. He's not going to take that away. It's just you're going to finally start fulfilling it whenever you give your life to the Lord and surrender your will to His. And you know, we talked about that. A heart can beat all on its own, all by itself, right? Sorry. Come on, computer. Maybe I need to change the battery in this. I don't know. Anyways, it's all good. Maybe if I push it harder, or maybe if just work, just it will. See? It works! Woo! So guys, when you kick something, you know. A heart, right? A heart can function all by itself. I've seen it before. I didn't put it on video because Megan is freaked out by that kind of thing. A heart can beat all on its own. But it can't really fulfill its purpose doing that, can it? It needs to have all of those vessels and veins, you know, connecting it to the other parts of the body. Because it needs the other parts of the body just as much as the other parts of the body need it, right? It needs, you know, does that bother you now? I'm stepping all over, I'm sorry, forgive me. Because it needs the nutrients and the oxygen and all these other things as much as the body needs the heart to be able to pump the blood out to you know, get those nutrients and oxygen and everything else everywhere where it needs to be. The heart needs the rest of the body, and the reality is in the church we need each other, we really do. But there's a hard thing in relationships and in the church, because when I come into a relationship, a true, authentic, genuine relationship, I don't just give you my strengths and my talents and my gifts. You also get all my weaknesses, right? And my weaknesses hurt your feelings. I've probably made most of you cry here in this church, and it kills me that I've done that, you know? But it's a reality. My weaknesses have hurt people's feelings, and your weaknesses, they probably just irritate me and tick me off, you know? I mean, we have weaknesses. But the reality is, my weaknesses are your strengths, and your strengths are my weaknesses. And when we come together, it's a beautiful thing. We complement one each other. We complete one another. In fact, the Word of God says that it's only then that we become whole and complete, lacking nothing. When the church body joins itself together in unity. When I fulfill my role, you fulfill your role, it just goes great. You know, just it's a beautiful thing. And what ends up happening is Christ is represented to the world around us. Christ is fully represented. And that's why so often, yes, the early church met in church buildings, but do you know where you saw ministry happening? Ministry was out in the streets when the people were together just living their lives. When we're just hanging out, we're down at Dollar General chit-chat, next thing you know, somebody needs something and just it happens, you know? The miraculous happened when the church just lived life together. Not just here in the four walls, they did that as well. But most of what God did through them was outside. This was a training and equipping place. And then they went out, and God did just amazing things, and they grew together. It's just an unexpected way in which God works, but He intentionally created me incomplete and you incomplete, so only when we join together, pursuing after Him, three becoming one, do we become whole. It's only when we come together that we can represent Christ miraculously to the world who needs Him. And that's why we read here in Ephesians chapter 4, most of us are familiar with this scripture, Paul wrote and he said, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received, to live a life worthy of it. He said to make every effort to keep the peace with one another, to be completely humble and gentle, to be patient, to bear with one another in love, and to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The craggle, the super glue, that's the Holy Spirit, the bond of peace. It's the Holy Spirit as we come together in unity. Because he goes on in verse 4 and he says, there's one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were all called in one hope when you were called. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all and over all and cover alls. And he does every of the alls. Every of the alls, that's him. He's in you, he's in me, he's covering us, he's under us, he's behind us, he's before us. It's him. He's the one that binds us together in unity. There's not much that would bind a lot of us together had it not been for Christ Jesus. He had a purpose and an intent of bringing us together, right? It's a good thing. There's one. And so he goes on in verse 11. He says, so Christ himself, to keep this unity, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. We call that the fivefold ministry. To equip his people for works of service. There are those five offices of ministry, but it is all of us who are ministers. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And then we will become mature, attaining to the full measure, the fullness of Christ. That phrase blows me away every time I read it. That we can attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ as a church body. That just blows my mind that that's a possibility, that that's a reality. It's unexpected, but it's the way He chooses to work us together. He chose us, the church, His people, to be His hands and His feet and His mouth and whatever else He needs here on the face of the earth. He chose to work in and through us to accomplish His will and represent Him to the lost around us. It's an unexpected way that He worked. In fact, Jesus prayed for you and I. He prayed for you. And this was His prayer in John 17, verse 20-23. Jesus said, my prayer is not just for them alone. I also pray for those who believe in me through their message. Anybody here believe in Christ because of the message? The gospel, the good news? He's praying for you right here. He said, I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. All you, me, him, all together. So that... there's one reason that Christ wanted unity in the body of Christ. And it wasn't for His good and His glory. There is one reason He wants us to work together in unity. Not just New Hope AG, but the entire church, worldwide church. And this is why. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The world sees Jesus when we work together in unity. He said in verse 22, I've given them the glory that you gave to me so that they may be one even as we are in one. I and them, you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then, when we are brought together in complete unity, the world will know that you sent me. The world will know that you have loved them even as you have loved me. They will know the love of Christ through the unity in the body. A church was not intended to hurt the lost, but to gather in the lost, to grow them in their faith, so that they also go out and reach the lost, right? Gather, grow, go. That's why we're here. The world will know and experience and encounter the love of Christ when we choose to work together in unity. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus prayed. That was it. You, me, and God, an unbreakable, an unstoppable bond. And it's an unexpected way in which God works. It really is. It's tremendous. I mean, because he's the God of all the universe. He could do anything, right? And he chose us to be like, okay, it's yours. Not only does he give us stewardship over the earth, as we learned last week, he gave his church, his people, stewardship to be his body, to be his physical presence on the earth. It's a big responsibility, a weighty one, but an awesome privilege as well. He pours out his spirit and his glory on us so that through us the world will know him. And so it's great that we have technology and that we can gather together, you know, digitally and whatnot, but there's no comparison to us living life together and doing ministry together. And there's a lot of it that happens we don't have pictures of, so it's hard to throw it. I love that Mega Sports Camp. Remember when we did that? You know, there's so many pictures of just the church, each giving their abilities and their talents, you know, whether it's coaching or teaching or providing snacks or eating crickets or whatever in the world you're good at, you know, dressing up and running around like a goofball, you know. I mean, there's something for everybody, and that's what the church is, us coming together. And what happens when we come together and we seek after God together and we minister out in the community together, it's just, they know that Christ is Christ and that he loves them and cares for them. And it draws people to them. That's why the early church, daily people were getting saved, because there was just such togetherness and unity. And I'm standing before you asking you to forgive me, because I do not, I definitely do not exceed in this area, togetherness, you know. If I call you for help, it's pretty bad. It's pretty, pretty bad, you know. It's not right. It's just one of my weaknesses, you know. I'm just really relying on other people, you know, and letting us all, you know, come together and to be the body. But it's so important for us to live our lives together. But it's so easy just to go our own way. I mean, we get so busy, right? We're busy, 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 terribly busy, you know? And we're like the white rabbit on, you know, Alice in Wonderland, and we just really have no idea where we're heading, but we know we're busy, and we need to get somewhere fast, and we're already late, and, you know, we're just busy, 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 busy. And in that reality, we lose touch with each other. We don't know what's happening in each other's lives, you know? Families that come, and they attend here for a few years, solid and straight, and we don't even know their names, you know? And we're pretty tiny in a body right here. It's probably, 30, 40 of us, you know? That's bad if we don't even know each other's names and a little bit of what's happening, you know, in each other's lives. That means that just we have an area to grow in, right? We have an area to grow in, an area to mature in, something that we need to seek after the Lord to be more intentional about, of how to come together in unity and then go out in the community, right? And to seek and to save the lost and just let Jesus do his work here in and through us. And it takes us just being intentional about it. Every day the early church was meeting, whether in the temple courts, whether it was eating each other's homes, they just lived life together. And what was the result? Daily people were being added to their number. Daily people were being saved and joining them. And what really blows my mind that you don't really see unless you read the book of Acts, this was all happening in the context of severe persecution. If you decide to follow Jesus, you're putting your life on the line. And yet daily, people are choosing to put their life in Jesus' hands. It was in the midst of the just joining together with this group of people meant that you were marking yourself for the possibility of being imprisoned, being flogged, being stoned to death, having your property confiscated, and worse. I mean, literally being put to death. The church was growing in the context of persecution. People didn't care. They were offending the religious and the civil governments that were over them. They so much so that they sent Saul out to persecute the church and put a stop to the spread. And yet the people didn't care. The general public, it said that they had earned favor. They were earning favor with the people. the more that they were offending the government over them, because it was a weird mix. You can look into the history of that. They had the Jewish government over them religiously, you know, and then they also had the Roman government that was trying to keep control, and just it was a losing battle. It was a real struggle. But in that context, people didn't care. When they prayed a prayer at the altar and they chose to follow Jesus, they knew it meant possibly death, but they didn't care. They considered themselves already dead and alive in Christ. Take a look at Stephen stoning, you know, if you want to see the result of that. Just amazing. So we all have a role to fulfill in the body of Christ. And when we aren't connecting with the rest of the body, the entire body suffers in some way. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 through 9 says this. Paul's writing, and he's like, okay, you need to get this straight, because people were following different people, and it was just creating a mess. So Paul said, what after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? I love when he talks to himself in the third person. They're only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but it's been God who's making all things grow. So neither the one who plants or the one who waters is really anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters, they have their purpose, and they will be rewarded according to their own labor. Because we're co-workers in God's service, and you are God's field, God's building. And we all have a purpose in the body of Christ. And some of us really demean ourselves in our purpose and our role. We don't think very highly of what we do. We think, well, we don't really have a whole lot to offer, and what can I really do? But the smallest little thing that you do, when it is God calling you to do it, and it is you fulfilling your purpose in the body of Christ, it is huge, it is tremendous. It is so significant. I mean, the smallest little, you hear so many testimonies where the smallest little act of service, the smallest little helping hand, the smallest little word of encouragement at just the right time transformed someone's life, led them to Christ, and they were fully surrendered to Him. It doesn't take much. You've got some good news to share. It's pretty easy to share, whether it's through word or deed. We just do what Christ is calling us to do. And it leads people to salvation and to growth in their faith. Those simple little things. Those simple little things are what demolish the work of the devil and fulfill the will of God here on the earth. They really do. God has a purpose for us working together in unity. And we understand this, really, whenever it comes to the natural world, right? That we're stronger together. When my car breaks down, I need a mechanic. When my pipes are busted, I need, a plumber. When my car needs gas, I go to a gas station. We're very, very, very dependent on other people in our lives, whatever that case might be. Very interdependent on one another. Very few people in the United States of America are independent. You know, they can just live life on their own. Most of us are dependent on each other. And God does have a purpose for that. But in the body of Christ, sometimes we kind of, it doesn't click and we don't understand that as much. Because even Jesus, God in the flesh, He chose to minister with others. Think about that. The God of all the universe, He chose to minister teamed up with other people. And in fact, when He came, He didn't announce His arrival the way that we would expect Him to, right? We know He came as a, you know, babe laid in the manger, you know, not the pig babe. He came as a baby laying in the manger, and it was actually the angels who came, and then He chose the shepherds to go. I mean, we know the whole story. I mean, shepherds telling people about the Savior who came, and the Savior who came, He didn't come the way you'd expect Him to come. It's a very unexpected way that God works. But beyond that, then when Jesus goes to begin His ministry, He chose to have a forerunner who is a very unexpected just man, his cousin John the Baptist, right? And we read about this in Matthew chapter 1, chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. I'm going to skip a few verses for time's sake. But Jesus, who He had nothing to repent of, God in the flesh, perfect, sinless man, He chose to submit Himself to the ministry of others. It just blows my mind. Unexpected way that God works. So in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And that word repent, it just means to turn around. It means to think differently. Basically, it's cast off your fleshly wills and opinions and the way you think and get God's thoughts and His ways to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. Again, prophecy fulfilled. God doesn't do anything without revealing it through servants and prophets, right? A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight the paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt tied around his waist. His food was locusts and honey. People went out to meet him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And he said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry or untie in some translations. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is at hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gather his wheat in the barn, and burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. We learned about that a couple weeks ago, right? Let the wheat and the weeds grow together. He's going to sort them all out in the end. He knows how to weed them out. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to stop him. He's like, I need to be baptized by you. Right? He just talked about this. I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I need this baptism of fire. And you're the one that's supposed to be baptizing me. Why do I need to baptize you? He was really confused by this. This was an unexpected way that God chose to work. And Jesus replied, let it be so now. Now. There's a proper time, a proper place for everything, right? Ecclesiastes 3. Jesus said, now let it be so, because it's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So then John consented. Now, unexpected is just an understatement from the way John just expressed this and what we would expect. But Jesus said it was the right thing to do at that time, to have John first baptize him with water. There's a lot of theological speculation about why that might be the case and why it had to take place. But we know for sure, the only thing we know for sure that's not speculation, Jesus chose not to start his ministry, his public ministry, until he was water baptized. And then the Holy Spirit filled him. He chose to wait until that moment to start his earthly ministry. And there was a purpose in that timing, too. You know, a lot of times, you know, I struggle with this at first. When you're called, you think you're just ready to go. You're just going to do it, right? You know, I mean, you see so many people in the Word, they really did. But then you also see people in the Word like Saul, who was clearly called to ministry, and yet he spent a few years teaching and training and getting discipled before entering his ministry. Jesus waited until he was like in his 30s, we're believing. About 30 years old until he started it. So he came, and this amazing, unexpected event happened. Here we see that triune Godhead and the Trinity, three distinct persons in one taking place. In verse 16 it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized in water, and he came out of the water, at that very moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And then a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, distinct and yet together in this moment. Now, next week we're going to take a look at what happened next. Extremely unexpected. I can't wait to get into this. It's just amazing. This is my Son, whom I love, and I'm very pleased with. Now, hey, devil, have him. That's what happened. We're going to learn all about it next week. I'm like, what? He was led by who? In front of who? To do what? Oh, I can't wait to pray. Yeah, that's the good stuff. We're going to get there next week. Now, so here's this reality. Oh, yeah, there it is. Already, but not yet. This reality, the kingdom of God. John prepared people for the launch of Jesus' earthly ministry, and that reveals how much God desires to work in cooperation with people, through people. That everybody has a unique role to play at just the right time. Everybody knows what happens when your heart chooses to beat out of rhythm, right? There's a rhythm, there's a timing, there's a place, there's a purpose. You know, some parts of the body are more important at some times, some parts, you know, they go to sleep. And you know, it's no different in the body of Christ. John came for a time and for a season to prepare the way for Jesus, to prepare people's hearts, to ready them. He was like the plow on the field. He was plowing up the hard ground. He was getting people ready because one was coming who was going to be planting and harvesting and winnowing all at the same time. And I love it because he was prepared for this ministry from the before he was even born. From the time that John and his cousin Jesus were in the womb, they knew each other. They knew each other. You ever read about this before? It's amazing. I think it's in Luke chapter 2, right? When Mary, she finds out that she's pregnant, she goes to visit Elizabeth, and before Mary even speaks a word, John the Baptist leaps in Elizabeth's womb. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, and starts prophesying who Jesus is and who she is, the mother of God, and just like all the... Mary didn't even have to speak a word. It's so powerful. That's why we stand for life, right? That's why we stand for life. I mean, look at that example. You know, I'm taking too many rabbit trails here. But the encouraging part is that even from the womb, God knew us. He knew his plans. He knew his purposes for us. Even from within the womb, even before we were on our parents' minds, even before we were conceived, we were on God's heart and God's mind. He knew us, and he knew our purpose, and he knew our role, and he knew exactly when and where we needed to be born and what needed to happen. But enough of this flashback. Shortly after Jesus was baptized, this awesome, exciting thing happened. Anybody know what happened with John the Baptist? His kappa was detained, right? He was imprisoned. He was beheaded. Yeah, not a fun thing. Poor John. Yeah, anyways, go into that a different time. But there was a time, there was a timing, and there was a purpose. Jesus came to be baptized from John, and what we didn't see really happen is that in that moment, a baton was passed. If you've ever ran a relay race, right? Track, relay, you know, you pass the baton. There was a leadership transfer. There was a transference of ministry that was taking place. Because John the Baptist was out there in the wilderness, and what was he declaring? He was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near, right? And as soon as John was imprisoned and beheaded, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says this, from that time on, from the time that Jesus learned of what happened to John, he began preaching, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. In fact, Jesus later explained this. I love this scripture. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 to 21. It says, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, because he's out there preaching this message that the kingdom of heaven has come near, and so they're like, okay, it's near. When's it coming? What's it going to look like? What's going on here? You know, they're kind of challenging him on this. And Jesus replied in this way. He said, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. People won't say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God, it's already in your midst. Some translations say that the kingdom of God is within you or it's already among you. The kingdom of God is here and now. The presence of God is within you. You are the kingdom of God. You are a citizen of its kingdom. You are ambassadors of Christ. You are the kingdom of God. You carry it with you within your very body. So it's not over there or over here, because it's over there and it's over there and it's over there and it's over there. It's everywhere. It's all across the earth right now. And it is moving in power. And it moves through us as we work together in cooperation and become the body of Christ. The full body. He's the head, we're the body. And so, Jesus, we pray as you taught us to pray, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done here on earth, even as it is in heaven. Jesus, help us to live out that prayer here on earth, even as you did. Help us to live the way that you lived. Help us to realize the reality that your spirit is within me. Spirit, the same spirit that rose Christ from the grave lives in me. The same spirit that moved at creation is dwelling in me. There is nothing impossible for you. There is nothing too hard for you. But you want me to open my mouth and to speak your word. You want me to walk and to act and to serve. You want me to be your hands and feet. So Jesus, help us to see every challenge that we face in life is an opportunity for your kingdom to trump the kingdom of this world. Help us to work together with our fellow believers, just as you sent the disciples out in pairs to share the good news and to drive back the kingdom of darkness, declaring that truth that the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of heaven is now. Lord, send us out, your people, Lord. Send us out, your people, as we go out, that we declare that the kingdom of heaven is here. It's time to think differently. It's time to see things differently, Lord. Help us to be, Lord, your kingdom representatives wherever we go, Jesus. Jesus, we just thank you so, so much. You are so, so good. So good, Lord. We just thank you for the many unexpected ways that you work. In your name, Lord. Amen. If I could have the worship team come back forward. I think we're going to close with Soul on Fire, just making that our prayer, that our declaration. Because I don't know about you all, but this world has a way of really wearing us down, really sidetracking us, really just getting us off track, you know. And I think there's a lot of things that, even as already members of the kingdom of God, that we need to repent of. I know I've got lots of things I've got to get right in my life that I don't see things the way God sees them exactly right now. And so, Lord, we do just choose to repent right now because your kingdom is here. Your kingdom has come, Lord. Lord, we want to see your will done. We want to see it done here on the earth. And we know that you chose us to accomplish it. So, Lord, forgive us for being so self-focused and so busy and so out of touch with the other believers here in this body. Help us, Lord, to understand who you created us to be, what our role is, Lord, what our role is to fulfill. Lord, we want to be faithful stewards of all you've entrusted to us. First and foremost, your presence. Help us to steward your presence well, Lord. We want to be souls on fire. We want to run for your heart, Lord, because we know that if we run, we will not grow weary. Lord, we want you to burn away everything that is not pleasing to you. Come, refiner's fire. Come, Lord, let your will be done in our life. Lord, we just surrender our lives to you. Restore our joy. Bring us back, Lord. Let us be light in the darkening world around us, Lord. Set us on fire.